Thank you, Father, for your word, and let it touch our hearts, and pray that our hearts will be tended like soil that's balanced and ready to learn and ready to grow from your holy word. Amen. In Proverbs 1, it's somewhat of an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs, and it begins with telling us why it's important to listen and learn and read the Proverbs. So the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This is for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. That's all pretty good reasons why we should pay attention to the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's a theme that we'll find throughout the whole book of Proverbs, is that if you want to learn, you're going to learn. And if you don't want to learn, you won't learn. Some of that seems obvious. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. It's hard to read that and think, how many of us have ever had somebody come to us and talk that directly about, let's go sin together? And yet, Solomon was king, and he had some advisors, as we read in Scripture, that sometimes would give him bad advice. And then his son, Rehoboam, didn't listen to the good advisors and did listen to the bad advisors. It wasn't unusual for a king to get somebody to say, hey, there's some people over here, I think we can take them. We're pretty big, we can do this. So he's writing this wisdom to his son. Most of us don't hear that blatantly. Most people don't try to entice us to sin so directly. But maybe indirectly they try to get us to kind of sneak into sin with them. So as we read that's a different way of looking at it. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Again, that's a theme that shows up throughout Proverbs, throughout Scripture, is what goes around comes around. The way that we start treating other people, we're going to be treated that way. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. And now here, wisdom is personified as a woman. So she raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. This is wisdom every time we see that she or her. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, at wisdom's rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, and I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That word complacency keeps coming up in Proverbs also, and a lot of times people's excuse for when someone wants to confront them about something, that it's like, well, I didn't do anything. Precisely. Sometimes I didn't do anything is what we're being condemned of. That complacency that keeps us from doing right, from listening to wisdom, from following instruction. The complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That was on pages 969 and 970 in the Pew Bibles. So, anything there besides all the things that I already touched on jump out at anyone? Turn to James chapter 1 one more time, maybe a couple more times before we get through chapter 1. Have you been enjoying James? The half-brother of Jesus gives us all sorts of good wisdom. Goes along with Proverbs, the wisdom text of the Old Testament, but this wisdom text in the New Testament. James doesn't hold back. He speaks what needs to be said. He tells us we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He tells us that you're going to face trials, and when you do, realize that they're actually for your own good. You can grow from that. You can learn from that. It's going to make you a better, stronger person. And James loves the people that he's writing to, and he's trying to help them and encourage them. At the same time, he's not going to try to pretend that the world's just all wonderful and everything's okay. Today's text is just verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Those that consider themselves religious. There's a lot of people that think, yeah, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I do this, I do that. And Jesus even had some people come to him and say, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we did this and that. And he says, I don't know you. It's not necessarily what we do. We're supposed to be doers of the word. But if we're just doing so that we can consider ourselves religious, those were the people that Jesus had the biggest problem with on earth. When he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, he didn't usually start arguing with the common people. It was with the religious leaders. It was with those that were making themselves look good. They liked to pray in that open town square, and they liked to show their tassels and their robes and their knowledge. And he said to them many times, he would call them whitewashed sepulchers. You're a fancy coffin. You look good on the outside, but inside there's dead bones. There's rotting flesh. And he would continually go to the religious people, it seemed, and try to help them repent of their religion. This verse, those who consider themselves religious. I mean, it's not a bad thing to be religious. As we read the next verse, you know, next week I'm going to cover religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. So there is a positive concept of religion, but maybe we don't define religion properly here on earth. And as humans, we have a tendency to think if we can get this checklist of things that we do and don't do, that will make us religious. And those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. This concept of taming the tongue is going to come up again and again through the book of James. He's mentioned it a few times already. Our speech is important. He even warns people that might think that maybe they should be pastors or teachers or somehow in a position of leadership. He warns them that not too many people should really do that, because you're going to be judged even stronger and harsher. It was easy for us to ignore a lot of, you know, Donald Trump's words when he was just a businessman in New York and it didn't matter. It's not as easy when he's president. And I know that's dangerous to touch politics. It's always dangerous to touch politics. Every one of us. So I don't want to point fingers at him. Myself. If I were in a position of leadership that was that visible, where somebody's watching you, recording every word and repeating it again and again, and they'd find the 10 words that were the worst, and then they'd put them on a loop, and you'd get to hear them every second for the next couple of days until you said something dumber. And, you know, and it wouldn't take me 2 days to probably come up with something again that, you know, we're not being scrutinized like that. If we were, and we think that we're religious and we're all okay, there's things to learn about. As we observe and what fault we find in other people, oftentimes it's because we have a tendency towards that same fault. In Isaiah chapter 1, I'm just going to turn there if you'd like to find that also. Isaiah's nice Old Testament book. And it's on page 1045 in the Pew Bibles. This first chapter of Isaiah really starts talking about, you know, God is looking at a group of people that he has called and he has chosen. And yet they're acting like they sort of love him and they're acting religious, but they're not really following him and they're not listening and doing. And so this really does match James. Isaiah 1:1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amaz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So there's a pretty long time where Isaiah is actually getting a vision from God. He's getting these messages from God and he's sharing it with people in written form and in a verbal form. He was a preacher and a prophet. And somewhere between 34 years at the very smallest amount, if he just was just a 1 year in Uzziah's reign and 1 year in Hezekiah's reign and all those in the middle, it would have been 34 years. I suspect it was a lot longer than that. If he'd been there for the full reign of all of these kings, it would have been 113 years. I think it's probably shorter than that. Somewhere in there between 34 and 113 years, though, he's ministering to Judah. He's ministering to the people of God. And here's his message that he gets from God. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. He's saying even the animals have a better sense of what they're supposed to be doing than you people do. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. Our heads and our hearts are really connected, aren't they? From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. You'd add to that this week, like a community in ravaged land from hurricanes. You know, Puerto Rico is not looking good if you see the pictures. This is kind of the picture he's saying, this is what you look like, Israel. You're broken. Things aren't working. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. God's preserved us some. It could have been a lot worse. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? It's like, okay, yeah, you're bringing a lot of sacrifices. You're being very religious. I don't care about that. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? It's like you got a broken head and a messed up heart and you're not right. And why are you thinking that you can be religious now? You know, putting on all of these outer religious things. Those who consider themselves religious. The children of Israel would have considered themselves religious at this time. These people in Judah that were bringing all of their sacrifices and they were doing all the stuff they thought. And God's saying, no, that's not what I asked for. I want your heart. I want your whole mind. I'd like you to love me. I'd like relationship with you. I don't want this stuff. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. You got all these special holidays that you say that they're honoring me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. That's some harsh words. By the way, Isaiah was not a real popular prophet. It wasn't necessarily well liked. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. And that's just the first half. I think next week I'll probably jump back into Isaiah because it starts talking about positive side as well. It's okay to recognize that there's some problems. And the way to fix that isn't to go and pretend you're more religious. The way to fix that isn't to show up to church and do all the stuff and how many of you have met somebody that claims to be a practicing Catholic or practicing Christian that you can't tell from their life? And then the danger about that is at us. Because this verse talks about they deceive themselves. It's like, oh yeah, I'm very religious, except I spend time bragging about the things I've done, or I find ways to, you know, we can use our tongue in so many wrong ways. Or we can use our tongue in positive, helpful, useful ways, and if we're not doing that, again, we're not keeping the tight rein on the tongue. We're not bridling the tongue properly, like King James Version would say. The tongue is very powerful. Is there somebody in your life that needs a word that you're withholding? Are you letting things out that you should have probably held back? I'm speaking to myself here. You know, our religion, it says here it's worthless. If we consider ourselves religious and we're thinking, you know, we're doing all this stuff and oh, look at, you know, I work at the food bank and I do this and I do that and we can come up with all the good things that we're doing. And we can brag about that and use our mouth to lift ourselves up instead of somebody else. We should be glorifying God. We should be encouraging one another. Putting a tight rein on our tongues. And if we're not doing that, it says we're not religious in a positive religious way. We're deceiving ourselves. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power to give life or death. Matthew 12, Luke 6, both Jesus is talking in both of those, and he's talking about hearts and mouths and how they're connected. And he says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Another translation, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. you kind of get that feeling, the overflow of the heart. There's this gushing ready to just pour out. Can we get a tight rein on it and let the right words out? Scripture doesn't say totally be silent. I think, you know, there's a couple of different groups of religious people that think the vow of silence is going to keep them from sinning. And certainly can help for most of us. We probably would be better off that way. But sometimes it's letting that overflow of our heart. God's filled us with streams of living water. Can we let that out? And can we let it out in the right way, in the right places? Water can be very powerful. You've seen streams that wash things away that looked pretty solid the year before. You've seen damage in houses just from a tiny drip or a leak that can. And sometimes you think, you know, how did this happen this way? Well, water can be very, very powerful, but it also can be powerful in a very good way. You ever pressure wash something that needed cleaned? That powerful water is actually doing a good thing. This is where keeping a tight rein on our tongue. Think about, where are we pointing it? How are we using it? Is it just gushing out of the overflow of our heart? The mouth speaks and it's just, woo, it's out there doing damage because it's getting out the wrong places in the wrong times in the wrong way. Need to get a plumber to fix our mouth gushes sometimes. But there's other times where it just needs to, you know, be zeroed in. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's interesting in Isaiah, God's telling them, you know, even all your prayers, I don't want to listen to you. Now that seems odd because we think, you know, well, we want to pray. Prayer is a good thing, right? Prayer is a good religious thing to do. Something's wrong, we should pray, right? It's in Scripture. But if we're only doing it because we think we're religious, if we think we're going to be able to convince God to be more like us and do things our way, instead of honoring Him for who He is and recognizing who we are, the verse just before this, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And it goes from that to, if you consider yourself religious, but you can't control or rein your tongue in, your religion's worthless. Thankfully, next week I get to talk about pure and faultless, acceptable worship. Religion. Thanks, God, again for your word. I love you so much, Lord. I know I needed this, and I pray that you will guide me and direct me. Guard my mouth, guard my heart. Help me to let those words out properly in the right timing, the right pressure, the right amount, the right place. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.